We live, I would suspect, I don't know the stats on this, but I would suspect that we live in probably one of the wealthiest moments in history, in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, and probably in one of the wealthiest places within one of the wealthiest countries in the world. And when we think about that reality and when we reflect on that, we often simply think about the positives of that. We talk about, you know, that we're lucky or we're blessed or we're fortunate, and certainly, there are a lot of things for which we are, and I think we should be thankful. There's a lot of benefits to living in a particularly affluent and wealthy place and in an affluent time. But I'm afraid that we don't often reflect on the negatives of that. We don't often reflect on the responsibility, the tremendous responsibility that goes along with wealth. A huge responsibility. It's everything we've been talking about, the idea of stewardship, but also the temptation to sin that goes along with wealth. And if we don't acknowledge that, then we're even more prone to fall into temptation. In fact, we said last month when we were talking on Sunday mornings about the idea of justice, do you remember we said something along the lines of this? The chief enemy of justice, and I would add for the sake of what we're talking about on Wednesday nights, and stewardship, the chief enemy of justice and the chief enemy of stewardship is, do you remember? Greed. Greed is the chief enemy of justice. When we think about something like racism, when we think about something like racism, the entire concept of race, as we know that construct of race, the idea that there are different biologically distinct groups of human beings, and these groups of human beings are good at these things, and these groups of human beings are lesser than, or these groups of human beings are greater than, that entire system, that entire concept, that entire construct was created to justify slavery. It was created to enslave people. And that was created and always was perpetuated, not just race-based slavery, but all types of slavery was created usually and perpetuated for the sake of greed, so that you could have more and take more and build more and do more, and you could amass more than you were naturally able to, and because you couldn't get as much as you wanted to, you enslaved your neighbor so that you could force them, you could steal their labor and add what they could earn and do and get to your fortune. And what kept people from doing the right thing, the just thing, not just in that case, but in lots of cases, is greed. Because if I do the right thing, if I do the just thing, I can't have as much. I can't build as much. I can't amass as much. And in everything that we've been talking about this quarter, the idea of stewardship. Like, you were created not to have as much pleasure as you possibly could. You were created not to build as much as you possibly could, not to take as much as you possibly could, not to consume as much as you possibly could. You were created to steward this earth for God's glory. And greed and covetousness is at odds with stewardship, isn't it? I mean, again, I think one of the best words that is the opposite of stewardship is corruption. And if you think about being an employee and you think about, okay, you hire this employee who's going to manage your business for you. You're the owner and you hire a manager that's going to manage the business. If he or she is corrupt, what are they doing? They're greedy. They're taking what belongs to you, what they're supposed to be stewarding and using for your glory because you're the owner of the business, and they're putting it in their own pocket. They're using it for their own pleasure. That's corruption. And that's what greed is. You cannot be a good steward and be greedy. Either you are managing all the resources that God has given you for His glory, which means taking care of your neighbors and treating them well and doing justice and doing what is right, or you're trying to see how much you can put into your pockets, how much you can consume, how much you can take. And the idea of greed is wanting, you don't even have to get it. You just have to want to get it. Greed doesn't necessarily mean that you're wealthy. You can be greedy without being wealthy. You just have to want to have more than you need. More than God has given you to steward. If God says, okay, this is what I want you to steward. This is the amount of wealth I want you to steward. This is the house I want you to steward. This is the car I want you to steward. This is the amount of land I want you to steward. And I mean, for all time, God has given, allotted different people, different amounts of wealth and different resources. And said, this is what I want you to steward for my glory. And human beings say, yeah, but I want more. I want more. I want more. And God says, it's not yours anyway. Stop. It's mine. And he said, but no, but I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and I want more. And you see, greed is the chief enemy of things like justice and stewardship. So I want us to listen very closely to what Jesus says. Now again, yes, there's a sense in which God has allotted you whatever amount of wealth you have. And you have a certain amount of wealth. I have a certain amount of wealth. You have a certain amount of resources that God has given you. But you can either think of it as an owner, that you're getting as much as you possibly can, you're looking out for number one, and you're taking care of you, and you're building as much as you possibly can. That's how the world teaches you to think about the wealth that is at your disposal. Or you can think about it the way we've been thinking about it this quarter, as stewards. And if you think about it as a steward, then you will recognize that there is an inherent danger that wealth poses. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, which is sort of the constitution of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus laying out, this is what it's like to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures," where? In heaven. "Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What does that mean? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, we could sort of, and we have the tendency, I think, with Matthew's gospel account. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but we have the tendency with Matthew's gospel account to sort of what I call over-spiritualize it. And just think, wow, I mean, that's just about your heart. Like what you think in your mind or what you feel in your heart, and sort of over-spiritualize it. But if you compare what Jesus says in Matthew's account to what Jesus says in Luke's account, this is Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Did you catch that? How do you lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven? Well, Jesus says, you get rid of your treasures on the earth. Like, you give them away. You use them for God's glory. You don't hoard them. You don't stockpile them and think, well, I'm safe because I've got a bunch of this stuff laid up for myself. You give it You use it. Why? Because you're just a manager of it, right? Again, if you're managing the resources of the owner of the business, you have no business holding on to the things that he says, no, let them go. They're mine. And here's how I tell you to use them. And when you let go of them, when we steward God's resources well, when we're generous with other people, when we're generous to the poor, we are actually laying up treasures in heaven. We are making deposits in the heavenly realm as we let go of the treasures on earth. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. See, when we take the resources that God says, this is yours, this is the amount that I've given you, it might be $5 million, or it might be $5, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, you're a steward of it. Not to just hold on to it as if it belongs to you, but to use it for God's glory. You say, well, how do you do that? And what's the right way to do that? I don't know. There's lots of right ways to do that, but there's also wrong ways to do that. And the wrong ways are to just hold on to it, just cling to it. Because when you share it, when you give it, when you're generous with it, Proverbs says you're lending to God and he will repay you. Jesus says you're making deposits, you're storing up treasure in heaven when you share it. Jesus says where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. If you give money to yourself, that's what we're doing, isn't it? When we're hoarding it, when we're saving it up as if it's going to save us, then that's where our heart is on earth. That's the thing. Like, you can either be a citizen of the earthly kingdom and make deposits towards the earthly kingdom, or you can be a citizen of the heavenly kingdom and make deposits towards the heavenly kingdom. Here's what Jesus says, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. This is an interesting passage, isn't it? The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I've heard people sort of take this out of context, and they're like, oh yeah, your eyes are the window to your soul, or you know, think that that's what Jesus means, like you can look inside of a person by looking in their eyes. The context, the way this is actually used, this is from John Mark Comer's book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I highly recommend. He said this, in Jesus' day, if people said you had a healthy eye, it had a double meaning. It meant that, one, you were focused and living with a high degree of intentionality in life. And two, you were generous to the poor. When you looked at the world, you saw those in need and did your best to help out. An unhealthy eye, or as the King James Version has it, an evil eye, was the exact opposite. When you looked out at the world, you were distracted by all that glitters and you lost your focus on what really matters. In turn, you closed your fist to the poor. So that's the question Jesus is asking, is do you have a healthy eye? A healthy eye that's full of light because you look out and you see your neighbor. Do you see? When we're practicing injustice, when we're being poor stewards, we are closing our eye to our neighbor, to the poor around us, to those that God has put them in our path and us in their path and the money in our pocket to steward for their good. Not just for my good, but for their good. And if I close my eyes to them and close my fist to them, if I don't really see them, then I have an unhealthy eye. And Jesus would say, if your eye is unhealthy, if the light of your body is dark, then your whole body is dark. If you have a healthy eye, though, and you see your neighbor for who they are, and you see their needs, and you sacrifice your good for their good, as Jesus did. You consider others more significant than yourselves. You make yourself a servant of others. You recognize that this isn't mine anyway. And God has just given me this $5 or $5 million to steward for His glory. And so if this is the best way to use it for God's glory, then to God be the glory, because it's His anyway. And if that's the way you look out at the world, then your whole body is full of light. But greed is an unhealthy eye. And if you're greedy, and again, it is really hard to live in a world that is full of things that glitter. We live in a world that is full of things that glitter. We have thousands of advertisements around us all the time. And we think we need all that stuff. And it distracts our eyes. And if our eyes are greedy, if our eyes are dark, then our whole body is dark. Here's what Jesus says, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. It's really hard. I don't even really want to read this. I don't know about you, but this is really hard. Listen to what he says. For either he will, what? Hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and what? Despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Literally mammon. Like money, wealth becomes a god. And Jesus says, you have to decide. You can't say, well, you know, I mean, I serve God mostly. Or God is more. This is how we tend to define idolatry. We tend to define idolatry as if something becomes more important to you than God. Nonsense. That's not how you define adultery. It shouldn't be how you define idolatry. You don't define adultery as if, well, if another woman has become more important to me than my wife, that's adultery. No. If I have any other woman in my life, that's adultery. I have one woman, I have one wife, and I have one God. You have one God. And if you bring anyone else in, even if you say, well, God's here, money's here. No, money's here. Money's not our God. In fact, Jesus would say, you either love the one and hate the other. You're devoted to the one and you despise the other. You cannot say, well, I love God more. Good, I'm glad you love God more. But you should not only love God more, by comparison, the way you feel about money should be like hatred and despising. I mean, let's get real. That's hard, isn't it? Do we really think about that? I mean, because every time I have this conversation with Christians, and every time I have this conversation with Wes, we justify all kinds of things, don't we? Well, but he surely didn't mean, and he can't possibly have meant. Nope, he meant exactly that. Exactly that. And yes, of course, it's exaggeration or hyperbole, but it's to prove a point. And if we don't get the point and we just dismiss it, then we will find ourselves in sin. Jesus is trying to clear up our unhealthy eyes, our greed, and our greed corrupts our whole self. The only way to be pure, to be sanctified, to have a pure self is to get rid of the greed in our eyes, to stop the wealth and the money and all that glitters from distracting us. So here's the question I've been wrestling with and I want to ask us to think about tonight is, what does it look like to have a godly hatred of money? I didn't just make that up, did I? I mean, let me go back. I can go back. He did say hate, right? You see it? He did say despise, right? So if that's true, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a godly hatred of money? Now, it doesn't mean don't pay your bills. It doesn't mean don't have a job. It doesn't mean don't feed your family. It doesn't mean that, obviously. We have plenty in the New Testament that teaches us you have to do those things. Absolutely, for sure. And certainly, there were people, there were Christians in the first century who were tasked by God to steward great deals of wealth. But they were expected to have a godly hatred of their wealth. What does that mean? What does that look like? Here are my suggestions, okay? Number one, reject its glory. Wealth wants you to be in awe of it, doesn't it? Wealth invites awe. It glitters. That's what glory does. Glory makes things glorious. It makes it glittery. It makes it shine. That's why kings wear crowns of gold, because it sparkles and it shines. That's why rich things, wealthy things, they sparkle and they shine. They want us to be in awe of them. They want us to make this noise. You know what it's like? Oh, wow. And you know what that's like, don't you? It's the car. It's the house. It's the whatever it is that is so glorious. It invites you to be in awe of it. To have a godly hatred of it is to reject its glory, to say it's just stuff. It's just stuff. It's just bricks. It's just rocks. You know, gold is just a mineral. Is that a mineral? I don't know. It's just a rock, you know? I mean, they purified it and it's shiny and it's whatever. I mean, a diamond, it's just a rock, people. It's just a rock. And when we reject its glory, we could say, yeah, it's pretty. It's pretty. God makes lots of pretty things. But God is awesome. That car is not awesome. That house isn't awesome. That rock isn't awesome. God is awesome. And we reject that glory. I mean, we still have to have a house, and we have to have a car, and we have to have clothes, but we don't glory in them. We glory in the Lord. Number two, we resist its rule over our thoughts, over our emotions, over our actions. Wealth is a liar, and it wants to rule over us. It wants us to believe the lie, you have to do what I say. You have to have what I say you have to have. You have to have this stuff. And you have to make this amount of money, and you have to have this amount of wealth, and you have to have this, you have to have that. And you say, I don't listen to you. I don't mind you. I'm not under your rule and your reign. I'm under the rule and reign of God. And I'm not going to worry about what am I going to eat, or what am I going to drink, or what am I going to wear. The Gentiles seek after these things, and my heavenly Father knows that I need them. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to me. Right? We resist its rule. Number three, we refuse to believe its lies. Wealth overpromises and underdelivers. Wealth is bait in a trap. It's lying to you. It's lying to our children. It's lying to our grandchildren. You've believed its lies. I've believed its lies. The lie that says, if you just have this, I mean, you're just going to be so happy. You never really need another phone if you just have this phone. I mean, this is the last car you're ever going to need. If you have this, I mean, come on. If you have this suit, if you have this, whatever. It's a lie. It overpromises and underdelivers. So we have to refuse to believe its lies. Number four, we have to release it as quickly as possible. Isn't this what Jesus is saying? You have to turn loose of it. Turn loose of it as quickly as you possibly can. That's what it's for. It's to use. It's to steward. Now, I'm not telling you how you have to steward it. Jesus didn't tell you how you had to steward it. Sometimes I wish that he would have, don't you? Like, tell me exactly what am I supposed to give it to? Who am I supposed to give it to? How am I supposed to give it? He's not judging you for how you do it. He's just saying, do it. Do it. Find ways to share to steward for His glory and for the good of your neighbors. See, this is one of the lies that money tells us, is that you can cling to it. You can cling to it and it won't control you. It's like the ring of power in The Lord of the Rings, isn't it? Like, you're different. You're different. You're more spiritual. You don't believe those lies. You can cling to it. You can hold on to it. You can amass a great fortune, and it's not going to corrupt you. It's not going to control you. We need to listen to Jesus. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 11, he says, the text says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at table, and the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup, the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? See, we could read this text and we can be like, yeah, those greedy Pharisees. And I think, I guarantee you that Pharisee did not think he was greedy. I guarantee you he didn't think that. He thought, I'm generous. I love my neighbor. I follow the law. I'm not greedy. And Jesus is saying, on the inside, in the place that only God can see, you are full of greed and wickedness. So my question is, for us, is, well, how do we clean that? I mean, if Jesus is saying, you're so concerned about me washing my hands, you're so concerned about the outside of the dish, but it's the inside that matters. Like, how do we clean that? How do we clean the inside? And I think normally we think, well, we just have to really think about it really hard. Like, just think about it. Don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. Is that how we clean the inside? Thinking about it, praying about it, reading about it, talking about it? Here's what Jesus says, verse 41. So, clean the inside by, thank you, Jesus, by doing what? By giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. Ah, why'd you have to say that, Jesus? It'd be so much easier just to think about it. Just come to Bible class and think about don't be greedy anymore. That's not how you clean the inside. You let go of it as quickly as possible. Let go of it. The only way, and it's a discipline, it's a practice, and this is how we steward it, for their good, for God's glory, but also for our own good. For our own good. Recognizing that the longer I cling to it, the tighter I hold on to it, the more it controls me. The more the potential I have of being corrupted by it. So it's almost like when someone takes our generosity, they're doing us a tremendous favor. Because there's a real danger. There's a real danger. Again, don't misunderstand me, please. I'm thankful to live where we live and to have what we have and to have the access to medical care, for one thing, that we have. I'm thankful for so many things. But we have to recognize there is a tremendous danger in being surrounded with so much that glitters. And we clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor. At least that's what Jesus says. I want us to, as we close, because we're getting close to the end of this series, I really want us to think about this parable. It's probably the most bizarre parable that Jesus ever told. It's the one that makes everybody scratch their head. And I just want to read through it quickly and then talk about it briefly. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Hey, exactly what we've been talking about, right? Rich man, an owner, who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man, the manager, was wasting his possessions. It's exactly what we've been talking about. He's a poor steward. And he called him, the owner called the manager. He called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Verse 3. And the manager said to himself, What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I love that. I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg, so I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So the manager said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Verse 7. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. You see what he's doing, right? He's knocking down what these people owe his boss. Verse 8. The master, did I read verse 7? Yeah. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master did what? Commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, that is not at all what I thought you were going to say, Jesus. Right? That's an interesting thing. So the owner is happy that this is the way that he handled the account? He said, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's an interesting parable, isn't it? All different interpretations and ideas of what this means. But I think Jesus explains exactly what he means. That if you want to have a place to live in the age to come, let go of the money you have in order to build relationships. Invest in relationships and let go of the wealth, because guess what? It's all going away anyway. It's all going to fail anyway. And when it does, the only thing left will be what you gave away and the relationships that you built. Use wealth, unrighteous wealth, as a tool to build relationships with people, because that's the only thing that will be left. Verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? The Lord is coming to settle accounts and going to ask, what did you do with the stuff that I gave you to manage? And if we're wise, we will be shrewd and use the stuff that he gave us, even if it seems like a poor investment, to build relationships, because that's the only thing that will last. Verses 12 and 13. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? See, in the age to come, you're going to have your very own. You're going to have an inheritance. But if you're not faithful with the stewardship you have now, you won't own the inheritance. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. There it is again. You cannot serve God and money. So here's the conclusion. To serve God with money, we must release it in our hearts and with our hands. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we can do one without the other. That we can let go of it with our hands, even though we're still kind of clinging to it with our hearts. Or sometimes we convince ourselves that, oh, I'm not really letting go of it with my hands, but I'm not greedy in my heart. In order to serve God with money, we have to let go of it both with our hands and with our hearts. And we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do we really love the Lord? Are we really devoted to him? Are we really serving him? Or is money competing for our heart's loyalty? Are our eyes healthy? Are our eyes filled with light? Or are they dark? It's not about how much money is or isn't in your bank account. That's not the question. The question is, what are you doing with the money that God has entrusted to you. Because depending on how we manage things now will be part of what determines what we will manage in eternity. Let's pray. Father God, you have been so gracious and so generous with us. Father, you have blessed us over and over and over again. Yet, Father, I confess that I have often been distracted by the things that glitter. I have often been distracted by the things of this world, and I have laid up treasures for myself on earth. And Father, I confess my sin. And if any of my brothers and sisters are in the same boat, I know that they are confessing that sin as well. And I pray, Father, that you give us generous hearts and that you forgive us of our greed and that you help us, Father, to be wise and be just and to be faithful in stewarding the things you have entrusted to us. Father, we long for the age to come and we pray that we are preparing for that by living faithfully now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.